Hey, Reach Paramount, welcome to our podcast. We really hope this message encourages and challenges you as you walk with the Lord every day. Enjoy this message.
Yeah, well, it's good to be here. Yes, my name is Mike Hernandez. We grew up in this church, did young adults here. I don't think I can play drums anymore. I don't know. It's been a long time since I tried. Pastor Jacob says I can't do it. I might just try just to prove him wrong. But I do want to show you guys a picture of my family. You guys can put that up here. I do want to quickly shout out Pastor Isaiah and Angie are here. There are, you guys know Pastor Isaiah, Pastor Omar's son, and they're our executive pastor over there at Reach and Hutto, so it's good to be with them. I told them just to go to Disneyland today, but they love my preaching so much, they just wanted to come and hear the sermon again. So this is my family. As you guys all saw, my beautiful wife, Jessica. We're going on 12 years of marriage this year. Yes, 12 years of great, great marriage. It's amazing. This is my son, Liam. You can see that he loves taking pictures based on his face that he's making. He's 9 years old. He actually was born when we were still here. And so when we were doing young adults, we had a ton of babysitters. It was amazing. And so he's older and starting to say words like no cap and bruh. And I don't know. He makes me feel older than I am. And this is my daughter, Ryland. She's seven, right, babe? Seven? Listen, I got four of them, all right? It's hard to keep track. She's seven, going on like 18 years old. She scares me with her, I told the first service, but my wife saw a two-seater car, right? And my daughter, Riley, she goes, "Ooh, I want that car." And then she says, "Oh, wait, I'm going to get married and have kids, so I can't have a car like that." So that, in a nutshell, is what I'm dealing with in my daughter. She's beautiful, amazing, but she's a romantic. And then here's my son, Lucas. Yeah. Again, his personality is displayed on his face that he's making. He is 5 years old, right? 5 years old. And I did a whole video one time about my kids, and I got their ages wrong. So 5 years old, he's just as crazy as he looks. He's amazing. I love him. He's wild and fun. And then our bonus baby, little Emery, she's 2 years old. She's the cutest. She's the star of the family. Like, she's just the... she'll come in my room. I'll be in the room, and Jess will be in the kitchen. And she'll come all sad and, mad. And I go, "What's wrong?" She goes, "Mom's bothering me." And she's two. And I said, what's she doing? She goes, "She's not giving me any snacks or chips. She's bothering me." So that's my daughter. She's amazing, my baby. And then I want to show you guys some pictures of our church real quick, what we got going on there. You guys could put them up. Some of the guys greeting you at the church, if you're visiting, they'll see them there. You go to the next one. This is our kids ministry. We actually just installed a stage and some lighting and microphone and all that stuff for the kids. Children's church is super important, so it's cool to see them. We have a ton of kids. Oh my gosh, I can't even we're all outnumbered. All of our families were outnumbered with children. Go to the next one. There's some people worshiping. That's what we do there. So go to the next one. This is another service we had of just God moving and the Lord speaking to us. We got a ton of young people coming in, getting saved, getting married, having families. It's beautiful. Go to the next one. That's another picture of our church. God is doing a special work there. We just recently, about I think in March, we went into double services, and it's growing. It's growing very fast, and we're just going for the ride, seeing what God is doing, and trying to love people the best we can, trying to teach God's word the best that we can, and then we plant, we water, but God brings the increase, and so God is doing that there. But today, I want to talk to you about encountering the presence of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You got your Bibles, you got your phones out. If you're taking notes. If you're not taking notes, pretend like you're taking notes. It makes me feel better. You know what I mean? Because I work really hard on this. And so, it makes me feel like you're interested. Acts chapter 2 says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is an encounter with the presence of God, the glory of Jesus. And I know a part of our mission at our church, one of our mission statements is we want to encounter God. It's first and foremost. We pursue the presence of Jesus above everything else. We are not building a church for people. We are not building a church to attract crowds. We are not building a church for those reasons. We don't want to just please, you know, tickle people's ears and please the heart of men. We want to please the heart of God, because when you please the heart of God, then you encounter the presence of God. And it's the presence of God that changes things. You can meet God when you plan to, and then there's moments where you meet him suddenly. You can meet God in a congregation like this. You can encounter God in moments of worship and times of praise together. And I think that's beautiful. But you know what else is amazing? Is that you can encounter God all by yourself. You can be with the presence of Jesus in your daily life all by yourself. On your drive to work, when you're just hanging out at home with the kids, when you're hanging out at home with your wife, you can encounter the presence of God because he's available. The presence of God is available. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we see a very historic encounter. Solomon has built this temple for the Lord. In fact, the temple that we're speaking of was in Solomon's father's heart, who's King David. And King David had this desire to build God a dwelling place, because the presence of God had been dwelling in a tent that was pretty much mobile, because they would go from place to place. And so in the heart of King David was that he would give God a proper dwelling place, that he would build him a temple, that the presence of God would dwell there. But God told David no through the prophet. But he promised, he said, you're not going to build me a house, but your son, he's going to build me a house that I'll dwell in, a temple for my spirit. And in this moment in 2 Chronicles is where we see the completion of this temple. And it says, and when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests who were present had consecrated themselves without regard to their divisions. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised, with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. I want to point something out to you. I find it interesting and maybe something that we can learn from, that the glory of the Lord rested on the worship of the people. The glory of God rests and dwells within the praises of people. This was a moment where the glory of God had filled the temple. It was a tangible presence of God. The tangible, you can feel him, you know he's there. And this rested on the temple. God had kept his promise to King David. He kept his promise, your son's going to build me a temple and I'm going to dwell there. But here's the beautiful thing about the promise of God is that God didn't remain to only dwell just in the temple of Solomon. It was never his intent to remain in one place. But now, God dwells within us. The presence of God dwells within you and I. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I pray that you'd help me to minister your word with conviction and truth. Lord, let it be your word, your truth, God, led by your spirit and founded on your word. Lord, let it not be my thoughts, my opinions, or my emotions that speak clearly, but Lord, let it be you. I pray that you'd minister to our hearts. So let us all leave here a little bit more like Jesus. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. So now, after this moment, which is a beautiful moment, it's the glory of God falls in the temple. We are now the temple of the living God. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. You know, you hear this encounter, and I read these things too in the scriptures, and you read these encounters, and you've often heard people say things like, man, I really wish I lived in the time that Jesus walked the earth. Has anybody ever thought that before? Come on, be honest. It's all right. Raise your hand. It's okay. We think this way, like, I really wish I would have lived in that time. I wish I would have seen the cloud of glory descend on the temple. And I understand the idea behind it, because I think the same way from time to time. But the truth is this, is that now we have a greater encounter with God that is available to us. Now it's no longer about, oh, I have to go visit a temple to encounter the presence of God. But now because the promise of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God now dwells within us because he has chosen to. He has chosen to make you and I the temple of his Holy Spirit. This is the promise. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit that he would dwell within us and transform our nature to become more like Jesus. We cannot look anything like Jesus without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit within our daily life. In fact, you can't even be a good husband or good wife without the presence of Jesus in your life, unless you're perfect, which none of us are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 through 22 says this: remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I'm going to stop right there and just quickly tell you who he's talking to. He's talking to Gentiles. There was Jews and Gentiles who were separated. There was a lot of hostility between them. There was this idea that the Jews were the only people that really, that were God's people, and the Gentiles were kind of left out of this. But when Jesus died, he tore the veil, right? When Jesus died, it was his blood that united us together to become one with God. And so now the scripture's saying, you guys were far off. You were alienated. You were separated from Christ. You weren't even a part of this promise until the blood of Jesus. He sanctified you. He saved you. Now he's brought you near. But here's, as it gets even more interesting as we keep reading. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Verse 22, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are now, when we were once alienated from Christ, not saved, far from Jesus, get saved, sanctified, justified. Now God is working in us. And as he's working in us, he's created us to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that means that when you think about encountering the presence of God, when you think about, oh man, I love going to church because I get to feel God's presence, there's some really good news when it comes to these promises, because now because the presence of God dwells within you, that means you can encounter him anywhere and at any time. You are a carrier of God's presence. You are a carrier of God's Spirit. You are his dwelling place. Now that also means that where you go, he goes. That could be good or bad. Right? He sees where we're going. He sees what we say. He sees the things that we do. In fact, he's going with us. He's leading us. Hopefully he's leading us. That's why when you watch movies that you used to watch that were okay, then you get saved and all of a sudden you watch them again, you feel uncomfortable. Why? Because the presence of God is dwelling within you and revealing that those things that you used to do are no longer okay to do. Because he's with you now and he's showing you that's not the way I have for you. That's not what I want for you. That's not good for you. You are now a carrier of God's presence. He's not bound to a temple or a tent. He's available everywhere. Isn't this good news? Because encounters with God, now we know they're possible. Now here's the beautiful thing is you can't really earn that. None of us are good enough to persuade God to change his standard of holiness to become one with us. It is his mercy and his grace. It is by the blood of Jesus, by the sacrifice of Jesus, that we have access to this Spirit of God. So I don't want anybody in this room thinking, well, I'm just too bad to encounter God. I'm too far to encounter God. I'm not good enough to encounter God. You want to know more good news? Guess what? None of us are. None of us are. There's nothing special about me, right? I'm just a guy who's saying yes to Jesus. We all have this opportunity to know Jesus, to encounter Jesus. But here's the thing. When you encounter him, he's going to change you. Encounters change us. They redirect our life. In Acts chapter 9, you have your Bibles, you can turn there as well. I'll give you a second. Acts chapter 9. Who still brings a Bible to church? Anybody? There you go. There you go. Open it up. Acts 9. Acts 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, the way at this time was the followers of Jesus, right? Anybody following Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. So here's Saul on the road to go persecute some more Christians. He's got his plan out. He thinks what he is doing is what God has asked him to do. In fact, in Acts chapter 22, you see that he writes about this. He says, I was zealous for God, so I went and persecuted the church. I did this because I thought that this is what God wanted me to do. And then all of a sudden, this light shines, this encounter with the presence of Jesus comes into his life and opens his eyes so he can begin to realize everything that I was doing that I thought was good turns out was the opposite of what God actually wanted me to do. This is what happens when you encounter Jesus in your life. You will begin to see that what you thought was good, what you thought was right, isn't actually God's will for your life at all. Amen, Pastor Mike. Amen. That's a good word. Amen. Because encounters will completely redirect you. Right? I think the sad thing about Christianity these days is most people want God to empower them to do their own will and not his. God, I need you to touch me, Lord. I need you to, God, there's this business I want to start, Lord, that I know it's going to take me out of church. I know that it's going to take me out of my study time. I know it's going to take me away from my family. God, I know it's really just about money, but God, I need you to empower me so that I can accomplish the business that I put on my own heart. God, I know this relationship is not good for me. Of course, we're never going to say that in prayer, right? Lord, I know she's not good for me. She's tempting me, Lord. She's Jezebel in the flesh. But I love her, God, and I'll get her saved, right? God, I know he's not good for me. I know he's tempting me and trying to get me to do things that I know are wrong. God, I know this relationship is not for me. I know it's not in your will. But Lord, would you give me power to really get this relationship right? God, would you bless our marriage? Not this marriage. Yes, Lord, bless the marriage. Lord, would you bless our relationship? And maybe God is like, well, I can't bless it because I don't want you together. God, I know this career path that I'm choosing, God. I'm gonna go to school and I'm gonna do exactly what my parents told me to do. I know you don't want me to do this, but God, they do, and I'm gonna do what they want me to do. I'm gonna say yes to my family because our family's always done this. So Lord, would you bless me in the direction that I want to walk in? I feel a lot of parents cringing right now. You know what's real surrender is when you let God do his will in your kids. And stop trying to make them do your will. Yeah. I didn't expect a ton of claps on that one, but you needed to hear it. But here's the thing is God is not going to bless rebellion. God's not going to empower rebellion. We wonder why God is not working in our life. Maybe because we're doing exactly what Paul was doing and going against what he wants us to do. And sometimes we need an encounter with God to redirect us. So we stop doing those things because you know what God is trying to do? He's trying to save us from our own ignorant choices. He's trying to rescue us from our own stupidity. Am I allowed to say that up here? Stupidity? Is that okay? It's okay. I leave tomorrow. But he's trying to save us from our own ignorant choices. Because how many would agree? We make some bad decisions without God. Anybody else? I know I do. And so what he's trying to do when you encounter him, he's trying to get you and redirect you, because sometimes God just really wants to disrupt you. Sometimes we can go through the motions of church, Sunday, Wednesday, Friday. You know, the schedule here is crazy. I don't know if I could do it anymore. Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, Sunday, Wednesday, Friday. We have church on Sundays only. Pray for me. I need more strength to do more services. But sometimes you get caught in this rut of just Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, Sunday, Wednesday, Friday. And it's like God sometimes just wants to encounter you to disrupt you. Now, that doesn't mean, I don't want anybody going to Pastor Isaac and Pastor Rob, well, God's disrupting me. I should no longer come to church anymore. That's not what I meant, all right? I mean, God is trying to get you out of just the routine in your spiritual life, you know, because you can get caught in a rut in the spirit, and it's like you need an encounter with God to get you back on track to where you need to go. Because when you're walking with Jesus, you should always be growing and you should never be stagnant. And encounters will disrupt that. Encounters will cleanse us. When you encounter Jesus, there are things that he wants to reveal in your life that do not belong. In 2 Chronicles 7:1, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Encounters will burn away. It'll burn away the impurities in our life, things that are not right. Are you ever in a worship service and the holy ones will say no, but the real ones know, right? You ever in a worship service and like, you feel like you just need to leave? Anybody? Not because you're bored. That's not what I meant. But like, you know, you feel uncomfortable. Like, oh man, this is uncomfortable. I need to get out of here. The presence of God is here and I feel really uncomfortable in the presence of God. I need to go. You know why that happens? Is because when you encounter the holiness of God, it reveals the unholiness of man. And so when you're in the presence of a holy God, he reveals those things in you that are not holy, but he doesn't reveal them to you so that you can run out of the room. God, that's not how he works. What God does, in fact, we'll read this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 and 10, says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So what is he saying? It's good that you felt bad about your sin. Because when God makes you feel bad about something, his intention is to convict you, to lead you to repentance. Christian, if you are still convicted by the Holy Spirit, you should not be afraid. You should celebrate. You should be thankful to God that he still speaks to you. And he still, you should start to get worried when you're no longer convicted. Because that means you've ignored him so much that his voice has become so quiet that you no longer hear him. We should sell, because the presence encounters with God will lead us to this place of like, oh my gosh, I'm unholy. I need you. I need to repent. I need to get things right with you. I need to fix this. God, help me. Lord, I give this to you. This is the beautiful thing about the presence of God, encounters with Jesus. This is why some of us need to talk to him a little bit more. Listen over here. It's just people walking in the room. It's okay. It's so funny. From this perspective, you just see heads like turn. It's Justin and Tommy. I love them. They go to our church, so I love them. Man, all of our church, they're here to hear me preach, guys. Thank you so much. I thought you guys were tired of me. I guess not. That's why some of us really need to talk to Jesus a little bit more. Sometimes we're not convicted. We don't hear his voice because we don't spend time talking with him. I had somebody ask me a question on Instagram. They said, how do pastors pray for 4 to 8 hours a day and still do their work? And I was like, bro, I don't know what pastors you're talking to. Maybe I need to meet them, because 4 to 8 hours a day of prayer is a long time. But here's the thing. I thought about it. And the truth is, you should be talking to Jesus throughout the whole day. This is the beauty of the temple. He dwells in you. So now you don't have to, you know, I need to talk to Jesus in my closet for 1 hour. And that's the only time we get. No, you walk with him. You get to know him. He leads you and he guides you. And And it's funny because he'll just tell you to do the simple things. He'll just ask you to do the simple things. Just stop being mean to your wife, dude. Like, be kind to her. And he'll tell you those things. Go ahead, wives, nudge your husband. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. He'll tell you to do that. He'll tell you, you know, you got to submit to him. I know you may not like it all the time, but you got to submit to your husband.
It was louder for the last one than that one.
I rebuke that. It's in the Bible. But the Holy Spirit will convict us in our daily walk with him. He'll convict you, young men, when he say, don't look again. Keep your head straight. Keep your eyes on heaven. Like this. That's the Spirit of God. Because he dwells within you. And the holiness that dwells within you will convict and redirect the unholiness that you desire to do. This is the beauty of the promise. Some of us think encounters with God are only about crying and the goosebumps at the altar and people shouting and throwing up into trash cans. Guys, that I don't know if Jesus carried a trash can around with him, but the encounters with God are daily and they're personal and they're for everybody. You can know him. Encounters with God will cleanse you. Encounters with God, and if I can get the worship team to come up, or at least the piano player. No movement. Okay, I'll just wait. Everybody's like, do you play piano? Oh, this is live. I forgot this is a live stream service. Oh, goodness. It's usually the first service. I'm used to the first service. I have to be more proper, you know. Encounters with God will commission you. When you encounter Jesus, if your encounter with God has led you to a place to tell nobody and to serve nobody and to bless nobody, then you've really probably just had an emotional experience and not a real encounter. Because encounters with God will commission you. Look throughout the scriptures. Every time somebody met with God, it led them to mission. It led them to doing something for God. I wonder sometimes, and this is not, I'm not saying this is scriptural, it's just something I wonder. So if you have a question about it, see, talk to Pastor Rob. You know what questions he loves in theology is questions about dinosaurs and end times. So make sure you ask him those questions. Dinosaurs and end times, he loves those questions. Ask him. Say, what's the difference between free will and predestination? Help me out. What was I saying? Oh God, my thought. Okay. I wonder if God is willing to waste encounters on people who won't respond. I don't know. Sometimes we're looking for God to touch us, but my question would be why? Why? Because God touches with purpose. God touches with intention. God reaches into people's lives so that he can use them for his glory. We're just earthen vessels. There's nothing special about us. We are here today, gone tomorrow. But God in his wisdom and his sovereignty has chosen to touch people like you and I and fill us with his presence to say, hey, I'm going to use you for my glory. I want to use you for my intentions. Encounters with God will commission us. I remember I've had encounters with Jesus when I was, I'm not crying. When I was, I think maybe, what grade is fourth grade? Whatever that is, 11, 12, something like that. Nobody knows, we're all so old. I think it's 3 years old. I remember it's okay guys, I'm moving on. In fourth grade, I remember having an encounter at our old building in Madison, and they bring all the kids into the worship service and we'd all be jumping. I remember so clear. I remember what song we were singing too. We were singing Jesus, Love of My Soul. Remember that song? And I remember just being a child, my hands lifted and I'm weeping in the presence of God. But you know what's funny is I didn't go and do nothing. God touched me and I began to go tell my friends about it. I remember I began to open the Bible with my friends and tell them how they can encounter God too. And I remember this my whole life began to change. I began to just invite people to church and try to get people saved. And it was like there was this mission that God had put me on in the fourth grade because he touched me. And I remember when I was a teenager and I was at a youth conference and I was backstage and I don't know what the heck I was doing, but backstage, I definitely didn't belong there. And somebody prayed for me. And as they prayed for me, I remember being on the floor and the glory of God. You could say whatever you want about what you believe about experiences with God, but I felt the heavy weight of God's glory come down on me. I couldn't get up, and I was weeping in the presence of God. And I remember getting up from that encounter with God, and I began to prophesy. I began to give words of knowledge. I began to preach the word within the youth ministry in the churches. When God touched me, He commissioned me to go and do something. I remember when Pastor Omar sat with me and he said, "Hey, what do you think about Texas? Is that something you would want to do?" I had never thought about Texas. I never wanted to go to Texas. He said, "Let's pray about it." I said, "I'll pray about it. We'll see." And I was down to do whatever my pastor asked me to do. So he knew that. And that's why he said, "Let's take some months. Let's pray about it." And so we took a few months. And I remember praying. And at that time, we were leading the young adult ministry. And we were probably running maybe, I don't know, I don't want to exaggerate. I'll say 60 to 70 young adults, something like that. And I remember being a part of this ministry, and they were my biggest blessing, but my biggest headache at the same time. It was God trained me with all their rebellion. No, I'm just kidding. But I remember sitting with them in a retreat, and I felt the presence of God. And He told me to look around. He said, "This is the last time you're going to be with them like this, because I'm sending you." And in that moment, in an encounter, He had commissioned me to go do something. Guys, do not waste encounters with God. Don't waste moments with God. What is He asking you to do? When you're up here and He touches you, when you're in your seat lifting your hands and you feel the presence of God, what is He asking from you? Because a lot of us would love to say, "God, send me to be a pastor, send me to be a preacher, God, send me to be known." But can I tell you, maybe God is just asking you to serve. You want to know how to get to the greater calling? Simple obedience in the daily life. That's how you get there. You know how I became a pastor? I didn't go to school. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't plan it. You know what I did? I just kept saying yes to God. "Oh, you need somebody to run the sound? Yeah, I'll do it. Oh, you need me to rewire the church? Yeah, I'll do it. Oh, you need us to paint the church? Yes, I'm going to do it. You need help with the youth? Yes, I'm going to do it. You need help with the young adults? Yes, I'm going to do it." And little by little, as I just said yes to God over and over again, moments with God, He led me into something greater. Now, I'll tell you this. This is not our final stop. I don't know what God has for my life, but all I know is when He touches me, I say yes. Encounters will commission you. Encounters will transform you. They will make you who God is calling you to become. If you look at Solomon's temple, beautiful temple, incredible. Has anybody ever had a chance to read about the building of the temple? You all need to read your Bibles. It's an amazing, just the intricate details. Everything is arrayed in gold. The finest stones, the finest cedar, like all this stuff is coming through. They're shipping it from all these different places. He's connecting with kingdoms and getting them to send the things to this temple so that He can build all this for God's glory. You know how much that temple costs? If you're in the first service, don't say anything. The temple today would be worth $38.5 billion. Billion. And some of you got upset that the church put new carpet in here. Next thing you know, they're going to put some gold on the altar. $38.5 billion. That's a lot of money. Beautiful temple. But you know what? There was all these people that would come from all around the world. They would come to Solomon's temple. But it wasn't the intricate details that attracted them. It wasn't the fine linen. It wasn't the gold that was put throughout the entire kingdom. It wasn't the beautiful cedar and the statues and all these things that were built. You know what attracted them? It was the presence of the living God. The temple had everything, but it was nothing until God showed up. There was value to it. It's the presence of God that transforms. Think about the tent that the ark was in. It was just a tent until God's presence showed up. The temple was just a temple, was just a building until God's presence showed up. Adam in Genesis chapter 2 was just dust until God breathed life into him. He was dirt until the presence of God showed up. Abraham was a hopeless man with no children of his own until an encounter with God. Then he became the father of many nations. Moses was a murderer who was on the run, who was a lost individual, until he had an encounter with God at the burning bush, and then he became somebody that God was going to use because the presence of God showed up in his life. The disciples were just fishermen, tax collectors, nobodies, until they encountered Jesus. And then they became people who turned the world upside down, who literally changed the direction of human society because of the presence of God in their life. Paul was a religious slave until the presence of God, until an encounter with Jesus. This building is just a building, just drywall and paint. But when the presence of God shows up, demons flee, sickness is healed, marriages are restored. Why? Because the presence of God, encounters with God, bring transformation. It takes things that were unholy and makes them holy. It takes people like us who were lost and broken and confused and anxious and depressed and angry and prideful and full of lust. He takes people like us, he encounters us, he meets with us, the presence of God fills us, and he transforms us into the image of his son. We become righteous in the eyes of God because he encounters, because the presence of God has shown up. You want to encounter Jesus? You have to encounter him all for your own encounter. You can't go off my encounters. You can't go off Pastor Omar's encounters. You can't go off Pastor Isaac's encounters. You can't go off your Connect Group leader's encounter. It's not going to work. In fact, there was a story. There was a woman at the well when Jesus met with her, and he changed her life. And what does she do? She runs and she goes and tells her whole town about this man that knew everything about her. And the scripture says that these people came to Jesus, they met him, and then they said, "We believe, but not because you told us, but because we saw it for ourselves." I can't give you my encounter. I can't give you what I have. All I can say is come taste and see the Lord is good. He's good. And he wants to know you. You can encounter him. Encountering God is the priority. And I know it's a priority here. We are about Jesus here. We are about pleasing God here. We're not about crowds, numbers, money. And if you think that way, you're deceived. We're about encountering Jesus. I had this vision for our church this one time, and the Lord showed me thousands of people. He showed me churches planted, being sent out of our church. All these things. This was during the pandemic in 2020, and God showed me these things, and I was weeping in God's presence and crying to him, and he was showing me where we would go. But my heart, I told him, I was afraid, because I said, "God, I'm afraid that the moment I get all that you're showing me, I'll no longer care to have you." And I said, "God, if that promise leads me to separation from your presence, I don't want it. Because I want you. I don't need the crowds. I don't care what people think about me. I don't care if people like my preaching. I don't care if people like me as a pastor. That's not my goal. My goal is I just want to please the heart of God, because I need the presence of Jesus in my life. I need the presence of God." And here's the thing. When God shows up, church, you've got to value him. You've got to value the presence of God. So many of us take God's presence for granted. When there were people for years and years that could not even enter into the temple of God. And now you can become the temple, and we don't even value his presence. We let slander and gossip and sin separate us from the presence of God, because we say things like, "Oh, I'll just repent later. I'll just get right later." No, friend, you're devaluing encounters with the Holy Spirit. You're devaluing encounters with the living God that wants to know you. How do we value the presence of Jesus? You steward it with reverence. You steward his presence with reverence. Don't come to church without thinking about Jesus. To come to church and keep your hands on your side and think that you have a right to not lift them before a holy God. Give him reverence that he deserves. We steward the presence of God. When we value it, we bring reverence to it. We don't mishandle it. We don't mistreat it. The scariest thing, guys, is when God's presence leaves, we don't even know it. When the presence of God sees a house that no longer honors him, he will leave. Do you understand that? He will leave. So you think what you've got here is great, and I think it is, I know it is. But can I tell you this? It's not always promised for the next year. You know what it takes? It takes some people who would steward it well, who would take care of God's presence and honor God's presence with reverence and worship and praise. My biggest fear is that I lose him. It's my biggest fear. I don't want to lose the presence of God. Let's stand to our feet.
Thanks so much for listening to this message from Reach Church Paramount. To stay connected with us, follow us on Instagram or Facebook at Reach Paramount. To give and support this podcast and ministry, visit our website at reachparamount.com/give.